suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is God's holy and inspired word. May God bless us. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we can dig into your word and see what you have to say to us. We thank you for the life of Paul and how he has impacted us and impacted the church of Philippians. We thank you for his zeal to warn the church of false teachers, to have them not be distracted by things in this world, but to be focused on the pursuit of Christ. Help us as we seek to see Christ today in the scriptures, and help us to see how we should respond, how we should dedicate our life to him and make him our goal. We pray today that you would be glorified in Christ's holy name. Amen. Have you ever ran a race before? Have you ever ran in such a way where you exert yourself for a goal? When I was in middle school, I ran track, and it wasn't something I enjoyed. It was something I was told I needed to do, and I ran hurdles. And it was pretty hard if you weren't focused, if you weren't dedicated. To run track, you had to be focused on the goal, the outcome. You had to plan in such a way that you would be able to achieve the goal in a certain time, as well as beating others. Well, Paul here in our passage today talks about the Christian race. We could call it the Christian pursuit. And we will see this more in our passage. But just to figure out where we have been so far, in the book of Philippians, we'll just start back in chapter 3. And Paul started back in chapter 3 warning the Philippians about false teachers. He told them, you need to continue rejoicing in all things, whether in difficulty or in trials. Keep rejoicing, but most of all, if you want to maintain your joy, look out for the dogs. Look out for those who want to mutilate the flesh. You see, there's Judaizers who were infiltrating the church, who were saying, you need Jesus Christ, you need faith in him, but you also need to obey the law. You need to become like a Jew. You need to be circumcised. So they're adding that to faith, and Paul goes, actually, no, these are mutilators of the flesh. They're teaching a false gospel, so if you want to maintain your joy, look out for them. He then said, the true people of God are not those who try to add good deeds to their faith, but the true people of God are those who worship in the Spirit. They glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And then we saw, as he continued, in chapter 3, he taught us how we do this. He said, first, you know, actually, I could have boasted. If I was one who could have boasted in the flesh, I was the chief. I could have done it way better than these Judaizers. And he talks about his background. He talks about his upbringing. He talks about how he obeyed the law, how he was zealous for God. And then he says, but all this fleshly achievement I could have boasted in, I consider it lost. I consider it garbage, dumb, for the sake of Christ. And he boasts in Christ then, and he talks about gaining him. He doesn't want to be found in that day when we stand before God. as in having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. He goes, no, I want the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so he makes that his life pursuit. He says, I desire to know him more, to grow in him. And so that leads us to our passage now. He gives us this illustration of a runner running a race to describe the Christian life. It ought to be our pursuit. And so this illustration makes a powerful point in how we should be conducting our lives. And he wants us to know this: because we are Christ, we should strive to know him more and press on in our race toward Christ-likeness. So because we are in Christ, we should strive to know him more and press on in our race toward Christ-likeness. And he's going to give us three instructions today on how we do this. Three instructions. First, we need to acknowledge we have not arrived. Acknowledge we have not arrived. Second, we need to continue striving towards the goal. And third, we need to follow heavenly-minded examples. So let's consider the first instruction Paul has for us. We need to acknowledge we have not yet arrived. Look with me at verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So Paul had just given his great declaration of the faith in verses 7 to 11. How he talked about all the blessing that he now has in Christ, now that he doesn't boast in the flesh. He goes, I have the righteousness of Christ. I've been justified by faith. And I see the power of him working in my life as I endure through sufferings and am made more into the image of him. But he has a desire to continue to grow, to be more like Christ. He goes, even though I have all this, even though I can boast in Christ and I've been justified, I have a right standing before God, even though I have that, I haven't fully arrived. I haven't been perfected, he says. He goes, you know, just in case other people were saying, okay, look at Paul, this is the standard now. This is where we need to be. We need to be like Paul. He's saying, actually, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I haven't been perfected. I haven't fully arrived. I still have more growing to do. And so Paul quickly clarifies. And so first, he does this in a negative way. Notice what he says. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfect. Because while I see my previous things I've done in the flesh, while I could have boasted in that, I now see that as rubbish compared to Christ. But be assured, even though I can see that, even though I have a proper perspective, I haven't arrived. I'm not there yet. I haven't obtained this. Well, what is the this that he's referring to there? It's everything that he just said in verses 7 to 11. He's referring to that. He's been battling against the Judaizers. He's been warning the Philippians of that. And Paul writes to clarify to make sure no one gets the wrong idea. He desires to grow in Christ's likeness, to be more like him, to know him fully. He goes, I haven't attained this. But it is possible that these Judaizers were saying, okay, you want to be perfect? You want to be attained to the right standing? You have faith, that's good. But you need to obey the law. You need to be circumcised, and then you'll be perfect. So these Judaizers were saying that, and Paul kind of blasted them, saying, no, you don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to add that to faith. But by the way, even though you don't need to add that, you're still not perfect. You still haven't arrived. You need to be sanctified, if you will. So Paul writes, and he says, for 30-something years, I have been a Christian. I have been growing in the faith. I've planted churches. I've written scripture. I've done many good things through Christ, but I still haven't arrived. I still haven't arrived. I haven't obtained this, he says. This word for attain means to take into one's possession, to take hold of, to grasp, to attain. And it's the same word he uses in Philippians 2 to describe Christ. He says, but emptied himself by taking the form of a man. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So he goes, I haven't taken hold of that yet. I haven't taken hold of the goal of being in Christ fully. Of being fully perfected. I haven't arrived to that yet. And then he explains it more. He says, or am already perfected. I'm not perfect yet. I haven't laid a hold of perfection. This word for perfect means to be brought to an end, to be finished, to accomplish something, to bring about a desired goal. And he goes, I haven't become that yet. And in John 17, verse 23, he says, the glory that you have given me, this is Jesus speaking, he uses the same word here, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So Paul uses that word and he says, look, I haven't fully attained perfection. I haven't arrived yet. Even though he can say in Philippians 3:6, I'm blameless to the law, I'm not perfect. Maybe back in that day when he was boasting in his achievements and his good deeds, he probably thought he was achieving perfection. He thought he was on the road. He could see himself as better than all the other Judaizers. But then when he saw Christ as a standard, his idea of what perfection was changed. And he realized, actually, I haven't attained yet. I have way more to go. I haven't achieved. So when he became a Christian, it all changed. I'm not where I ought to be. I need to be like Christ. And I have a long way to go. I haven't been brought to that end, that goal. And so he sees himself first as one who hasn't reached perfection. He doesn't see himself as one who is, now that I've been justified, now I'm just going to coast. Now I'm just going to let go and let God. No, actually, I haven't attained and I have more growing to do. The Christian life is not just about avoiding sins, but it's growing to be more like Christ. It's bearing fruit for him. John 15, verse 8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. And so, he goes, that's what I see. I see I need to bear more fruit for him. I need to do more stuff to be more spiritual. I need to grow. I need to be more like Christ because he's the standard. And if Paul says this, having accomplished all that he has done, how much more is it true of us? How much more is it true of us? We have a tendency in our circles to boast in having the right theology, to boast in having proper doctrine, to where even we could look down on people. But Paul goes, look, we haven't fully arrived. We haven't fully made it to be perfect. There's more growing to do. Despite mature things that we have, things that the Lord has done in us, there's more growing to be done. So the first step in growing and being more like Christ is acknowledging you haven't arrived. You haven't attained yet. And Paul says, look, before I looked at others and I saw, man, I'm higher above them. I'm perfect. But now I see that Christ is the standard. And I have fallen so short. And I need to grow to be more like Christ. Now, in right standing with God, I'm already credited righteous. I'm declared righteous. I'm justified. I'm there. Because God sees me as if when God sees me, he sees Christ and his righteousness. So God accepts me on those terms. But God also said that I should be sanctified, that I should be glorified. And that's where I pursue. Perhaps some of you people are looking towards a certain pastor, a certain person. And think, well, if only I can get to that level, then I have arrived. Or maybe it's, if only I could have kids. Or if only I could teach. Or if only I can go to a certain school. Or if only I'm an elder. Or if only I'm a deacon or whatever. Then I have arrived. But Paul goes, no, actually, we have a lot more growing to do. Our standard isn't other people, but it's Christ. And he's perfect. So if you see him as your standard, acknowledge you have not arrived yet. If it's true of Paul, how much more is it true of us? So are you aware you still have more growing to do? Are you caught up in comparing yourselves to others around you and think they need to come to your level? But if we see Jesus as the true standard, we see we have a lot more growing to do as well. So this is the first step in growing and pursuing Christ, is acknowledged we haven't arrived yet. And Paul is the first to say that. Paul is saying, after all what he's done, we have not arrived. But then consider the next step, what he says. He says, continue striving towards the goal. Look with me at the second half of verse 12. He says, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So Paul says, I haven't arrived, I haven't been fully sanctified yet, but I press on to get there. I have more growing to do, and I press on for it. This word for press on means to move rapidly and decisively towards an object. It means to chase after or to pursue. It's a word that was used to describe athletes who were pursuing a prize. It was used to describe running a race. And so Paul latches on to that illustration to describe the Christian life. Paul was very familiar with the athletic venues and the games that would take place in the areas. And, you know, so were the Philippians. They understood what it meant to run a race. They understood that as an illustration. And so he fixes on that to illustrate his point that he wants to make. He goes, I haven't achieved that state of perfection yet, but I press on. I run for it. I look forward to that prize. This word for press on is actually used in verse 6 of chapter 3. Look at verse 6. You may not recognize it at first. Remember I said it's to pursue. It's used negatively here. He says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. So a persecutor is one who violently chases after someone to lay hold of them in a hostile pursuit. He goes, I used to chase others in the church. I used to go after them to punish them. But now I chase after Christ. Now I pursue him. And Paul goes, I have more reason to boast. Think of these Judaizers. They thought they had arrived because they had certain deeds that they've done. They think they were perfect. And he goes, actually, no, they're not. They're saying, you need Christ, and then your good works, and then you'll be perfect. Actually, no. He says, but I press on towards the goal. I pursue my life's goal of being more like Christ. So even though we don't need to be circumcised, obey the law for right standing with God, we have the right standing with God now, being justified by faith. And now what we need to do is pursue a goal to be more like him. Run the race to be more like Christ. Well, what's your pursuit, Paul? Look at what he says. To make it my own. To make it my own. I run in a way to pursue, to make it my own. This verb here for make it my own means to gain control of someone through a pursuit. To lay hold, to seize, to attain. Some translations translate it this way. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ also laid hold of me. So he goes, I run in a way to, I press on to lay hold of Christ. I want to be like him. I strive to be like Christ. I want to make him my own by being like him. Well, Paul, why are you so devoted to this? Look at the verse, what he says. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He goes, I do this because Christ Jesus laid a hold of me. He pursued me. He gained control of me. He attained me. So now I want to fully attain him. Job 16:14 says, he breaks me with breach upon breach. He runs upon me like a warrior. So Christ laid hold of Paul. He pursued Paul. And now Paul makes Christ his life pursuit. Romans 3:11 says, no one speaks for God. And Paul's a perfect example of that. We don't just seek him on our own, knowing what Scripture says about us. We're dead in sin. There's none righteous. We must first be sought by him, made alive by him, before we can respond. And Paul's an illustration of that, right? Consider what Paul was doing when Christ laid hold of him. He's going the opposite direction. He's persecuting the church. He wasn't seeking after for Christ. Christ sought after him and captured him, we could say. Pursued him, laid hold of him. Paul wasn't seeking for God on the road to Damascus. Christ sought him. He goes, I was stuck in my Judaism. I thought I was earning righteousness. I thought I was pursuing perfection by obedience to the law. I ran after that, but then Jesus pursued me. He laid hold of me. He made me his own. So now my life pursuit is to lay hold of him, to make him my own. I run for him. He saved me for a purpose. He sought me and made me his own. And I desire to grow to be more like him. I give all my effort to being like him. I press on for the very reason Christ pursued me. Does that describe you today? Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that those who love God all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. In order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so Paul noticed that plan for God, that God had for his life. He didn't stop when he was justified, but he pursued it more and more to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is what Paul lived for. He pressed on. He strived to make Christ his own. That's what he lived for. What are you living for today? What are you living for? So Paul goes, Jesus saved me for a purpose, so now I make his purpose my life pursuit. I want to grow in knowledge with him. I want to grow in my fellowship with him, with his sufferings. I want to be conformed to his image. And I give him all my effort. Because he pursued me. So now I pursue. And remember in Philippians 2, Paul talks about this. We're not the one who just are saved and then flop and just let go and let God. Instead, in Philippians 2, verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So the Christian life is one of work. But as we discussed last time when we were in Philippians 2, we don't work alone. God's working in us to give us the motivation and desire and ability to strive for him. And we talked about the work out of your salvation. Doesn't mean, hey, go and merit your salvation. No, you've already been merited it through Christ and his work by faith. But work out your salvation means to work out your own sanctification, which means work out in a way to be more like Christ. Paul says, that's my goal. If you're a believer here today, that ought to be your goal as well. To grow and be more conformed to the image of the Son. So he goes, I run for this goal. I run, that's my prize. Well, Paul, what does that look like practically? How can we practically do that? Turn to 1 Timothy 2. And Paul gives Timothy some instruction on how that ought to look practically. 1 Timothy 2, we'll look at verse 11. And so Timothy is a young protege in faith. He wants to instruct him so he can go on and pastor other churches. And he tells Timothy, starting in verse 11, he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight. take hold of the eternal life to which you are called, and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we are to pursue righteousness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Go back to Philippians 3. And Paul again wants to let the people know, hey, in case you didn't hear me the first time, I still haven't arrived. Look at verse 13. He goes, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So notice first off, he calls them brothers. He calls them brothers. And he wants to tenderly relate to them. And the reason he does that is he doesn't want them to look at him and say, man, Paul is this amazing teacher. He's this amazing Christian. I want to be like him in everything. But he says, look, I'm just like you. I'm running the same race. Brothers, we're doing this together. I haven't attained this yet. I still continue to strive for it. I haven't made Christ fully my own yet. And that's not going to happen in this life. It's only going to happen when we're glorified. When we see Christ and behold Him and are made like Him. But He says, but I press on towards that goal. I haven't made Him my own. Don't think I've arrived yet. So again, He hammers this. He hammers this again. And notice He says, I don't consider that I made it my own. What is that it there again? The it is basically what we saw back in 7 to 11. It's growing in the knowledge of Christ, being conformed to Him's image, to fully know Him, to be made like Him. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. So he was very much aware. He's like, I haven't reached my goal yet, but I press on towards it. Just in case you didn't get it the first time, I haven't arrived. So again, we see Paul saying, hey, if you want to grow, understand you haven't arrived, and you have more growing to do. He goes, yes, personally, I'm righteous. I'm justified because I'm represented by Christ. But I don't stop there. I seek to grow and be more like Him. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey
my commandments.
And so we seek to obey Him, not as a way to earn favor and a better standing with God, but just to show our love and thankfulness for what He's already done for us. And as we do that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're made more into the image of His Son. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience. He goes on, and Paul says, I seek those things by the power of the Spirit so I can be made more into the image of Christ. While my salvation rests in Christ, I still have work to do. I need to be made like Him. I haven't reached my goal. And like we said, if that's true of Paul, how much more is it true of us? But he says, even though I haven't yet arrived there, even I haven't made it my own, look at what he says, look at the verse. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. In the Greek, it literally says, but one thing. There's no verb there that says, I do. You might see it in italicized there in your text. The verb supplied by the translators. And so Paul's really just stressing and bringing out, here's the one thing that I'm focused on. One thing. I'm not distracted by other activities, other worldly things. I'm focused on one thing. One thing. That's my focus. That's my pursuit. Everything else I do in life is the result of this one thing. There's a Chinese proverb that says, if you chase two rabbits, you will not catch either. You will not catch either. But he goes, those who are focused on doing one thing really good, those are the ones who achieve. When I was selling Cutco, I was focused on sales. There was a book I was given called The One Thing. And the idea of it was, if you're seeking to do well in business and in sales, Narrow all your activity down to one thing and make that your focus and do it well. And so the purpose of the book was to try and figure out, what is your one thing that you do? What is the one thing to focus your whole business and do that well? And for me, when I was in business, the one thing was to set a certain amount of appointments per week. If I did that, everything else would fall in place. So I focused on a number and I said, this is what I'm going to do. So that required phone time, it required getting referrals, it required doing shows. But doing that one thing well is what enabled me to hit goals. And Paul says in a similar fashion, there's one thing I do, but this is for a much greater goal, a much greater purpose. There's one thing I do in life. But what is that, Paul? Look at what he says. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Okay, Paul, that's two things. What do you mean? Well, actually, if you think about it, it is one thing. He's just stating it in a negative and a positive. Look at the negative first. He says, I forget what lies behind. Forget what lies behind. One thing all good runners know is they're not worried about what's behind them. They don't get distracted trying to look what's behind them. Because they know if they do that, it'll slow them down. They might lose a step. And before you know it, if you're looking behind, next thing you know, you're getting passed on the other side. And so all good runners know, focus on my race. Don't be distracted by looking behind. And he goes, look, you need to forget what is behind you. Don't dwell on things in the past, but press forward. There's one of my movies when I was a child was The Lion King. And I liked that movie. And Simba was struggling. He was trying to get over the loss he faced. And Rafiki, the baboon, y'all know what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Rafiki, the baboon. You know the audience. Yeah. He goes and he whacks Simba in the head. And he goes, why did you do that? Because it doesn't matter. He was in the past. And so he's just saying, look, move on. Move forward. Kids, that's not an instance or license to go hit your brother. Don't do that. It's a pastor said. But there are various things in our lives that can cause us to look back as believers. There are various things that can cause us or tempt us to look back. And Paul goes, look, forget what's behind you. Don't be tempted to look back. What are some ways we're tempted to look back? Maybe past failures. Sometimes sins we've done in the past make us feel like we're not worthy to grow, like we're not worthy to pursue Christ, like we're not worthy to come in prayer. Sometimes we make our failures and our sins our identity, when in reality we have a new identity in Christ. We've been declared righteous. We've been forgiven. And Satan's goal is to make you look back, to make you distracted from the real race, to keep you down, to keep reminding you that of things you've done. But we need to realize we've been forgiven fully in Christ. If you're in Christ, your sins are far as from the east as from the west. And Paul says, push forward, press on. Or maybe it's thinking of past regrets. What if? What if I did this? What if I moved there, accepted this job, or whatever? Paul goes, don't be tempted by the sinful patterns or past regrets. Don't dwell on those things that can negatively put you down. They're only going to slow you down from the true goal, the true focus. So forget that. Keep going forward. Another thing that might tempt us to look back is even past success, right? Past success. You ever seen that, Fonzarelli who dwells on the glory days of high school? And you're like, move on, Fonz. And Paul, he's done a lot of good. A lot of good. He's planted numerous churches. He's witnessed. He's seen numerous converts. He's written half the New Testament. There's many good things he's done, then he can sit back and be like, I'm going to coast now. I've done some good stuff for the Lord. I've endured suffering for him, and I've really been used. Now I'm just going to coast and let go. He's not dwelling on even his past achievements. He's not letting them take his foot off the accelerator, if you will. He doesn't get relaxed or satisfied by what good things he's done in the past. Instead, he says, I am pressing forward. I'm not looking back. I'm forgetting those things. What matters is now. And what matters is what I'm doing now. A good runner doesn't slow down to look back and admire the good. Hey, man, look how hard I ran. I'm just going to relax now. No, he goes all the way to the end. He keeps running. Churches are full of people who dwell on the past, who dwell on maybe sins and hurts. And that's Paul saying, look, those things are just going to be hindering to you. They're going to slow you down. Don't dwell on the past. What matters is what you're doing now. And look at what he says next. He says, while I don't do that negatively, here's that one thing I do. Here's the one thing in a positive sense. Look at the text. He says, and straining forward to what lies ahead. Straining forward to what lies ahead. In the athletic arena, people would exert themselves to a certain level when they run a race. Consider if you're sitting there, maybe at the Olympics or something, and you're watching a race, and you're zoomed in on a particular racer, maybe your favorite runner, and you admire and see how focused he is on a certain thing. You see, as he's running, his body is all going forward towards a certain goal. His arms are helping him. His legs are helping him. He's not distracted by what's going on behind him or to the side of him. He's straining forward. He has a goal, right? And the goal is the post, the finish line. And what happens when they get close to that goal? When they get close to the ribbon, there's others on the side. What do? They strain forward, right? With their neck, their head, they want to break through. They put every ounce in moving forward towards the goal, towards it. And so Paul says, I am straining forward to what lies ahead. This word for straining forward means to exert oneself to the utmost, to reach forward, to stretch out. And that's what these runners do in the races. They stretch towards the goal. And Paul says, I don't just do that at the end. That describes me during the whole race. I'm that focused. I strain forward. I exert myself as much as I can do because this is the goal. This is the posture I run my race. I push my limits and I run for Christ. Paul describes this one thing nicely. The author, or we could say the preacher to the Hebrews, described it for us. Turn to Hebrews 12, and he describes in some detail this one thing. He describes this race. And we read most of that earlier in our scripture reading, but let's just focus on verses 1 and 2 right now. So Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising his shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Paul describes this race. He describes what it's like. It's not holding on to past sins. It's laying them aside so you can run with endurance. It's setting forth the goal that is before us, and it's running towards that. And then he says, by the way, this isn't something you just do. This is something Jesus did. This was his goal. This was his race that he did. And now you look to him and model your race after him. Look at what he says. He says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So he went through that race, which was hard, which was exhausting, which took him all the way to the point of death. He went all the way to the cross for this race. Why? Because he looked forward to the prize, the joy that was set before him. He says, you beloved, you also run in this way. Run in this way. You're going to go through hardships. It's not an easy race. It's full of suffering and trials. But as your eyes are fixed on Christ, you're not distracted by what's behind or what's to the side. You're straining forward to Christ. You will be able to endure like he did. And this will preserve your joy. Remember, this is the epistle of joy. Let's turn back to Philippians. And so he says, one thing I do is I run and I strive to be like Christ. He is my desire. And then he says this, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Christ is his prize. Christ is his prize. The goal is a prize. And for Paul, it's to be with Christ. It's to know Christ. It's to receive him at the finish line. Right now we have him by faith. But at the finish line, we will have him by sight. And Paul says, I want to be glorified. I want to be like him. I want to behold him by sight. 1 John 3:2 said, beloved, we are God's children now. And we will be, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we will know that when he has appeared, we shall be like him. Because we will see him as he is. And we know as we know Paul's story, we know as he was getting set to die, he says, I finished the race well. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only to me, but also all who love his appearing. So he goes, this is the prize for everyone. It's to be like Christ, to have his righteousness, to be in that day declared fully justified and glorified, and to behold Christ with our eyes. The goal is to be like Christ. And for Paul, that was the prize. Beloved, is that your prize here today? Do you see the desire of being in heaven? Not for the purpose of being no more sin or no more tear, but because you will be with Christ. For Paul, that was his prize. And that's the prize for all believers. And so that's why we run. Paul wanted that for the Philippians. He wanted it for all believers as well. And so in Colossians 1:28, we read, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That was the goal. In Ephesians 4:12, he says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. So the goal for Paul, the goal for not only his life, but also for all believers, is for them to receive mature manhood. To be mature in Christ. To be like him. So that was Paul's race. That is why he ran. He strained every effort for that goal. So what is your goal today? What is your one thing? What is that? Can you say with Paul, it is to just strive for Christ? I forget what lies behind and I press forward to Christ what lies ahead. What is your posture like in the race of life? Is it one that is straining forward, exerting effort? Or are you busy admiring others around you? Maybe walking like it doesn't really matter. How can you pick up the pace to where it is a press on? Do you see your life, like Paul did, as a high calling? Notice what he says at the end of that verse. He says, to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. this upward call can mean a high calling. And it's the high calling of being made like Christ, to growing in knowledge of Him. So do you see your race as a high calling? You don't have to be a preacher to have a high calling, or an elder. If you're a Christian, your high calling is to be made like Christ. And that looks different for each person. What does that look like for you? Are you living a life that shows, I want to lay hold of Him because He laid hold of me? What does it look like for you? What does the race look like? So we've seen the first step to grow. Acknowledge we have not arrived. Second, we've seen that we need to continue striving towards the goal. Lastly, let's consider the third step. We need to follow heavenly-minded examples. Look with me at verse 15. He says, let those who are of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Now, if you have a translation, a different translation, it might say something like this. Let those of us who are perfect think this way. The word here translated as mature in the ESV is the same word you can translate as perfect. It means to meet a high standard, to become fully mature, to be fully grown, to be perfect. And James 1:4, it uses it as perfect. It says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But do you see any issue there with perfect? If Paul just went on to say, I'm not perfect, I haven't arrived. But for those of you who are perfect, why then would he be saying that? Well, some say, well, he's saying perfect because he's being sarcastic. He's saying, oh yeah, you who are perfect, yeah, right. I don't think that's what's going on. I think a proper understanding of just the range of meaning in a word, its context, and then letting Scripture interpret Scripture shows us what the meaning needs to be there. So what I think the meaning is there is actually how the ESV translated as mature. And we get this idea in various passages that use the same word. Consider Philippians 4:13. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Or Hebrews 5:13-14. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So I think the ESV gets it right when it says, for those of us who are mature, I think that's a good translation. I don't think he's being sarcastic. And the context shows that. Paul's been hammering. Look, I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I haven't reached perfection. But he does identify himself with those who are mature. He goes, if you're mature in the faith, here's what you need to do. Look at what he says. Think this way. For those who are mature, you need to think this way. This phrase for think this way means to have an understanding, to not take a different view, to think in a particular manner. Or the NASB says, to have this attitude. He says, a mature person thinks like this. The mature person thinks like these things. Well, how so, Paul? What are they thinking? Well, starting in verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The mature person is one who sees all the righteous deeds he's done in the flesh as nothing, as loss, loss for the sake of Christ. The mature person is one who understands, I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect yet. I have a lot more growing to do. The mature person doesn't live this life just strolling through without a care. But the mature person sees his high calling to be like Christ and strives for it, pursues it with all his might. For the prize, to be like Christ. He goes, that's the mature person. For those who are mature amongst us, think this way. This is the proper way to think. Paul's saying, look, follow my heavenly-minded example. Think like me, he says. Galatians 5:10, this praise is used. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. So he goes, if you're really that mature Christian, you're one who doesn't think he's perfect. You're one who doesn't think he's arrived. You see that you have a lot more growing to do and you strive after that. This is why he says in 1 Corinthians 4:14, he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved, faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So he's saying, look, follow my example. Philippians 4, just a few verses over. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. So he goes, the mature man is one who thinks the Christian life like this. The mature man sees his life as a race and strives to be like Christ. Philippians, look just a verse after. Philippians 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to my example you have in us. This is why he says in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And then not only is Paul the example, but God gives godly leaders, godly pastors and teachers to be good examples for us, good role models. And so he commanded Timothy. He says, command and teach these things, 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. And so here, the mature person thinks this way. He follows godly examples. He knows he hasn't attained, and he strives to be more like Christ. Does that describe you today? Paul understood there were mature people who thought like this in the church, but then he also understood not everyone is going to be mature. So that's why he says in the next verse, he says, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Because if you don't think this way, if you don't see your life as a race for Christ, that he's the ultimate prize, if you're not running to be more like him, if you're not following my example, then God will eventually reveal that to you. He'll show you that's the proper way to think. There are some who weren't as mature, who maybe were a little hindered, a little distracted in the race. And there will be some like that. And he goes, look, if that's the case, if you're not getting it from my example, from what I'm saying, then know this, God will eventually reveal it to you. How does he reveal that? In other words, he'll get you back on track. He'll help you. This word for reveal means to make known. He goes, if you're not getting my example, if you're not mature yet, if you're distracted, God will eventually show you this is the proper way to go. He will make it known. If you're not convinced by me, God will eventually convince you. He's not going to leave you in the dark. He'll reveal it to you. Whenever we get distracted from the race, from getting our eyes off Christ, how does God get your attention? Oftentimes, he brings circumstances, hardships, trials, sufferings to get your focus back on Christ. Because if you don't think this way now, if you're not mature in this yet, if you're still a little distracted, God will eventually show you. He'll reveal it to you. He'll show you this is the way you need to be thinking. You'll get there. And so he shows us kind of loving patience. He doesn't just scold them. But verse 16, he ends with this. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This phrase for hold true means to conform, to be in line, to stay in step. It has military overtones. Galatians 5:25, this word's used. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So he's saying, look, stay in line to what you have attained. You haven't attained it yet. You haven't laid hold of that. But consider how you've grown so far. Consider how you've been sanctified. Stay in step with that. You don't need these false teachers to show you new things. You don't need to add works to that. You don't need to add circumcision to that. Continue growing in how you've already been growing. Stay in step with the means of grace. This is how God grows people through the means of grace. Well, what is that? It's the preaching of the word, the normal preaching of the word, the Lord's Supper, prayer, baptism. This is how God's normal, ordinary means by which he grows and nourishes us. And he says, lay hold of these things. Don't be lured by something new. Keep running. Stay the course for how you've been growing already. There's nothing new under the sun. And so he goes, seek these things. Seek to continue to grow. Hold to these things that you know are true. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Christ and cling to that. So as we close, a couple of words of application. Are you even running this race? To be in this race means you have to be in Christ first. You can't be running after Christ if you're not in him already. If you don't know Christ, you're not in this race. If you don't know him, you can't strive for him. If you don't know him, you're like what Paul was earlier in Philippians, where he boasted in self-righteousness. He thought he could attain perfection by the law. But have you seen the law and seen you fall short? That you do not really earn perfect righteousness. Do you see that God doesn't grade on earth? He doesn't say, you know, oh, you're good while well, you're bad. I know your heart. You'll be all right. God doesn't compare us to others like we might think. He demands absolute perfection. And the only way you can attain perfection is by investing in one who would do it for you, who is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He came and lived under the law. He obeyed perfectly. He earned the righteousness God demands from you. And then he went to the cross to pay for your sins, for your failure to keep the law. And he paid for that. And now if it's by faith in Christ, that we're credited with this righteousness. And when you're credited with that righteousness, when you're declared righteous, when you're justified, that's not the end. That's just the start of the race. That's the start of the race, to be more made into the image of his Son. So if you're not in the race yet, look to Christ. Repent and believe in Christ by faith. If you are in Christ, are you motivated to run like this? Do you see Christ as the prize worth striving after? Or are you just content with how things are going? Maybe if you're distracted by other things. What changes need to be made? Or what's hindering you or slowing you down? What's tempting you to look back? Paul says what we need to be doing is we need to be running with our eyes fixed on him. You ever wonder why the grand derbies, when the horses are running, why they have the blinders on? So they don't look side to side and get distracted, but they're focused on the end result. They're focused on the prize. He goes, let us fix our eyes on Christ, because everything else, if we're not, we're going to get distracted. And so let us run. Let us make Christ our pursuit. So if you want to grow to be more like Christ, remember what Paul said, because we are in Christ, we should strive to know him more and press on in our race towards Christ-likeness. And remember the three instructions he's given us. First, acknowledge we have not yet arrived. Second, continue striving for the goal. And third, follow heavenly-minded examples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have enlisted us in the race. It wasn't our doing, but it was because you pursued us first. Help us, Lord, as we seek to now live for you. Help us by the Spirit, strengthen us and enable us to desire these things like Paul. May we be mature as Paul saw, as Paul thought. May we think like that also. And God, if we're not there yet, may we see how Paul saw that. You will eventually reveal it to us. And God, we pray you would reveal it to us mercifully. That you would help us grow. You know, ultimately it's for our good to be more like Christ. We also pray, Lord, that you would help us to not be distracted by all these things the world has to offer, whether riches or good or entertainment, anything like that, but that we may have our eyes fixed on the prize, the goal of being like Christ. Help us, Lord, as we seek to do these things, to live for these things. Help us see what things might be hindering us, might be slowing us down. Help us to get rid of these things, to continue to strive after Christ in this race. Help us to grow as we seek to know Christ more. Help us to continue to strain forward and press forward as Paul did for the goal. To help us to see we haven't arrived despite anything we might think. And God, give us a desire and motivation for Christ so that we can do everything as our one thing, pressing forward to Him. Help us then as we live life and all we do, whether it's working, teaching kids, going to school, parenting, just all we do in life, help us to have it be focused and filtered through the one thing we do in pursuing Christ's likeness. Help that to your Lord. And God, we pray you make us fruitful for Christ in His glory. Praise His name. Amen.